Psalm 25, fantastic psalm for many reasons. We're going to find out that this is a psalm that talks about the companionship of God on our difficult way through life. And we're going to find out that it's a psalm that is for teachers and students. We were taught how to sing part of the verses, five of the verses in Hebrew and English this morning. And all through this psalm, we have eight references to teaching or instructing. And it has another characteristic to it, too, as well. Now, one interesting thing about the theme for today, in that we have a right path, but it's a difficult path, is that John Bunyan, in writing Pilgrim's Progress, depicted the new pilgrim, the new believer named Christian, leaving the wicket gate, where it was the narrow way, where he had accepted Christ by faith, cast his burden of sin at the cross, and he began his Christian walk. And the very first thing that he saw when he left the wicket gate was a hill. A steep, difficult hill. And so he stopped at the foot of that hill and drank from a spring in order to refresh himself, so be prepared for taking that walk at the hill. The hill's name was difficulty. And John Bunyan quotes from Isaiah 49, verse 10, to indicate why he was refreshed by the springs. It says there, "They will not hunger or thirst, nor will the scorching heat or sun strike them down, for he who has compassion on them will lead them and will guide them to springs of water." And as he began to walk up the hill of difficulty, Christian recited these words: "The hill, though high, I covet to ascend. The difficulty will not me offend, for I perceive the way to life lies here. Come, pluck up heart, let's neither faint nor fear. Better, though difficult, the right way to go, than wrong, though easy, where the end is woe." That pretty much says what Psalm 25 is about. You'll see there in the box on page one of the handout, a quote from Peter Craigie, who compared this psalm, Psalm 25, with Psalm 1. In Psalm 1, we have the two ways, the ways of the righteous, the way of the unrighteous. And we have a comparison to that. He says this Psalm 25 is a prayer of a person who has made the choice and is walking the road of the righteous. But the dispassionate wisdom has been transformed to passionate petition, for the right road is not an easy one on which to walk. The essence of the road of the righteous is this: it is a road too difficult to walk without the companionship and friendship of God. That's what we're looking at in this psalm. So that's the first element. The second element is the teacher-student element. You see the ABCs up here. Well, in this psalm, we have the Hebrew ABCs. It's an acrostic or alphabetic psalm. Every verse begins with a different letter of the Hebrew alphabet. If you look at pages 2 and 3 of the handout, you'll see there the psalm. And someone told me here that I had miscut and did not get from the New American Standard updated, but from the old New American Standard, this particular one. So you may want to change that, NAU to NASB. I've been trying to use NAU because that's what we use in the church service. And it's right next to each other in my cut-and-paste copies of the scripture there on the computer, and I mistakenly got the NASB on there. But each verse, you'll see there on the left-hand side, it gives you the Hebrew letters. You can see that each verse begins with a different Hebrew letter in successive order. There are some exceptions. You'll see at verse 1 and 2, the same letter. That's the first letter. And the second letter is actually missing there. It's the first letter of the second word of the second verse instead. So it's there in a sense, but not formally. And you can go on down through there, and between verses 5 and 6, there's one letter missing. And then you'll see another repetition in verses 18 and 19. You'll see the letter to the left-hand side is identical. And then you'll see that verse 16's letter and the last verse, verse 22's letter, are identical as well. So there are some exceptions, but it generally follows that. And as you go through the alphabet like that, we have several psalms that do that. Eight different sets of psalms in the book of Psalms have alphabetic structure. Psalm 9 begins the alphabet. Psalm 10 more or less completes it. But it's a very imperfect and incomplete acrostic. The first real acrostic is Psalm 25, then Psalm 34, then Psalm 37, Psalm 111, Psalm 112, Psalm 119 has eight verses for every one of the 22 letters of the Hebrew alphabet. It's the great alphabet psalm. If you want to know the names of those Hebrew letters, just turn your Bible to Psalm 119 sometime, and in all the translations, they give you the Hebrew letter and the name of it as it goes through the alphabet. And Psalm 145. What's the fun- function of this acrostic? Well, it provides a framework for the poem. If you've ever tried to write something by means of an acrostic or take the different letters of something, make an anagram, like for mother, for Mother's Day, M means this and O means that, etc. You know how that provides structure and framework, but that also helps to display the artistic skill and talent of the psalmist. And it's right that that which God has gifted a person with would be displayed here. It's part of God's grace in being able to communicate and to write in this way. And it's appealing to the eye. As you read down through those type scriptures in the Hebrew, you could see the alphabet, and it would be appealing to the eye as they went down the page. Some think it was a memorization aid, that if you're trying to memorize Psalm 25, if you can remember, okay, the first one begins the first letter of the Hebrew alphabet, and the next one begins with the third, et cetera, all the way down through, then you'd have at least the first sound of the first letter of the first word of every verse that would be a key to help as a memorization aid. But most think it's just the idea of completeness, like we say in English. He covered everything from A to Z on that topic. And here it's everything from A to Z on the topic of companionship in a difficult walk as a believer in our life before the Lord. Let's read the psalm together, shall we? It's up here on the screen. A psalm of David. To thee, O Lord, I lift up my soul. O my God, in thee I trust. Do not let me be ashamed. Do not let my enemies exult over me. Indeed, none of those who wait for thee will be ashamed. Those who deal treacherously without cause will be ashamed. Make me know thy ways, O Lord. Teach me thy paths. Lead me in thy truth and teach me. For thou art the God of my salvation. For thee I wait all the day. Remember, O Lord, thy compassion and thy loving kindnesses, for they have been from of old. Do not remember the sins of my youth or my transgressions. According to thy loving kindness, remember thou me. For thy goodness' sake, O Lord, good and upright is the Lord. Therefore he instructs sinners in the way. He leads the humble in justice, and he teaches the humble his way. All the paths of the Lord are loving kindness and truth to those who keep his covenant and his testimonies. For thy name's sake, O Lord, pardon my iniquity, for it is great. Who is the man who fears the Lord? He will instruct him in the way he should choose. His soul will abide in prosperity, and his descendants will inherit the land. The secret of the Lord is for those who fear him, and he will make them know his covenant. My eyes are continually toward the Lord, for he will pluck my feet out of the net. Turn to me and be gracious to me, for I am lonely and afflicted. The troubles of my heart are enlarged. Bring me out of my distresses. Look upon my affliction and my trouble, and forgive all my sins. Look upon my enemies, for they are many, and they hate me with violent hatred. Guard my soul and deliver me. Do not let me be ashamed, for I take refuge in thee. Let integrity and uprightness preserve me, for I wait for thee. Redeem Israel, O God, out of all his troubles. You have a very familiar chorus that we've sung over and over again from this psalm, the first two verses. Let's sing it together. Unto thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. Unto thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. O my God, I trust in thee. Let me not be ashamed, let not my enemies triumph over me. Let none that wait on thee be ashamed. Let none that wait on thee be ashamed. O my God, I trust in thee. Let me not be ashamed. Let not my enemies triumph over me. Show me thy ways, Lord, teach me thy paths. Show me thy ways. Lord, teach me thy paths. Oh, my God, I trust in thee. Let me not be ashamed. Let not my enemies triumph over me. Now, we want to pray this psalm. What would be some sentence prayers from the psalm? We've sung part of it. We've sung about 7 verses out of the 22. We've read all 22. What are some sentence prayers from the psalm? Let me not be ashamed. Good.
Brother Dale, that's a theme song that I use every time I go to the prison, and I say the words and they repeat them after me. But the main thrust is that don't let me be ashamed, but let not my enemies triumph over me. And I challenge them to search what it is in their hearts that brought them to prison. The enemy, they're not on the outside. So you look in the mirror, there he is.
Okay.
And that's the source. And I say that Jesus said in Mark 7:22, for from within, out of the heart of man, proceed evil thoughts, adultery, fornication, and then verse 3 and 4, all of those. And I just
okay.
love that.
Okay, so we can pray, let not my enemies triumph over me. That includes me, my sinful nature. Okay, what other sentence prayers to pray from Psalm 25? Julie? Okay, let me wait on you. Not an easy thing to do, is it? To always wait on life? Okay. What other sentence prayers? Lead me, O Lord. Is that what you said? Okay, good.
Show me your way.
Show me your way. Any others? Jim. Okay, help me out of my distress. Jim.
Your loving kindness and tender mercies are precious.
Your loving kindness and tender mercies are precious. Notice that there are praise items here, too. Now, later in your sheets, there's a place, and later in the slide presentation, there's a place where we fill out, what do we learn about God in Psalm 25? And that's the beginning of it right there. There's praise here for who he is. What are some of the other praises we could give about God from Psalm 25?
Verses 6 and 7, remember, O Lord, your great mercy. Remember not the sins of my youth.
Okay.
So even though we don't forget sometimes, he forgets.
Okay.
And that's a precious thing.
Okay, thank you for forgiving the sins of my youth. All right, yes. Yeah. Pardon? He keeps his covenant, right. He keeps his covenant. What else can we say about God in the sentence prayers of praise? Lord, you are good, someone said. Okay, Lord, you are?
Faithful and loving.
Faithful and loving. Faithful and loving. What a precious combination. Well, I've jotted a few of these down here. Lord, I trust you. What about that? That's what the psalm's about, trusting him. Teach me how to live for you. In your mercy, forget my past sins. Father, forgive me for my present sins. Oh, God, be my companion in loneliness and trouble. Help me wait patiently and expectantly for you. All these are some of the many prayers that we could derive from Psalm 25. It's a good psalm to read when you feel troubled and feel like there's a lot of stress in your life. Go to this psalm. As we look at the psalm, we see that verses 1 to 3 are a prayer of confidence and trust in God. In verses 4 through 10, we have prayer for guidance. That's where we begin to have those words that are highlighted in blue in the copy there, the text I gave you on pages 2 and 3. Notice there in verses 4 and 5, make me know, teach me, lead me. And down in verses 8 and 9, he instructs, he leads, he teaches. And that'll be picked up again in verses 12 and 14 as well. There's a prayer for guidance here. And notice how this is divided also, because there's actually two parts. When I gave you the text on page 2, notice I put a space between verses 7 and 8. That's because 4 through 7, if you notice there, it has me, my, I. It's very personal. And then it switches to the third person, he instructs. It talks about good and upright as the Lord in verses 8 through 10. And so those are the two divisions there, but they're both talking about guidance. A petition for pardon, verse 11, that's the center of the psalm, and it's the focal point there. Pardon my iniquity. I've got that underlined in that wavy red line, and notice it's repeated down in verse 18, forgive all my sins. And then prayer of reverence in verses 12 to 14. That's where it begins with, who is the man who fears the Lord? And it talks about the secret of the Lord is for those who fear him in verse 14. And the prayer of eager patience. That kind of sounds strange, doesn't it? Eager patience. You know, you say, well, I've got some kids that wait eagerly too, but it isn't patiently, right? We can be that way. But as we'll see later, the word for wait here has that idea. It's the idea of expectantly, eagerly awaiting what the Lord's going to do. But there's also a patience because we're confident and at peace and can just rest in him and trust him. It's a eager patience. And then the prayer of intercession at the end. When we have our lives right with God and we are in his paths and being instructed by him, we are then ready to pray for others. And that's what the psalmist does. He intercedes for all of Israel in verse 22. Well, on the bottom of page 3 of your notes, let's take a few of these verses and a few comments and go through. We talked about the prayer, let me not be ashamed. Do not let me be ashamed. And it repeats this concept of shame. And we see it in verse 2, and we see it in verse 20. So it forms what we call an inclusio. It envelops the psalm and brackets it with this concept and this thought. But it's not the type of shame that is embarrassed, red-faced, feeling foolish, shame for what we've done, shame for what is wrong in our lives. Here's the idea of not that, but rather of not being disappointed. The way it's used in this psalm, in these passages, has to do with the idea of not finding someone in whom we trust untrustworthy. You see, that breeds disappointment. Anyone ever made a promise to you and then not kept it? Well, that's the type of disappointment we're talking about here, the type of being ashamed here. It's, in fact, some of your translations may even use the word disappoint here. So it refers to disappointment. We will never be disappointed, though, when we trust in God, because God is always trustworthy. He never lets us down. Can you think of other passages of Scripture that speak of that? Are there other references in Scripture that help us to understand that God is trustworthy, we can trust him? Yes. Okay, good. Lamentations chapter 3, I believe it's verse 15 or something like that. Great is thy faithfulness. Okay, God's faithfulness is great. The idea they're actually great is the idea of multitudes. It's abundant. Okay? Yes, Steve? Okay, good. It's impossible for God to lie. So when he gives us a promise, it's kept. How?
Yeah, I like the very familiar 1 Corinthians 10:13, that there's not one problem that'll come into any one of our lives, because it's common to everyone else. We all have problems, but God is faithful, and he'll never allow more to come upon us than we can bear, and he gives us that wonderful way of escape.
Okay.
We can bear it.
Great. 1 Corinthians 10:13. All right. Another one? Yes. Okay, God is faithful. Other passages that bring up the concept of trustworthiness. Yes.
Titus 1:2-3.
God is always faithful to keep his promises. What about the whole example we have in Hebrews chapter 11 of the roll call of faith of all those who had faith in God and how God fulfilled their trust in him? What about the promise in Hebrews chapter 12? I will never leave you nor forsake you. He's always there. He never leaves us, never forsakes us. Romans 5:5, and hope does not disappoint. The hope in God never brings disappointment, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. And again in Romans 9:33, where Paul quotes from Isaiah chapter 28, verse 16, behold, I lay in Zion a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. And here's talking about Christ. And he who believes in him will not be disappointed. We'll never be disappointed in our Savior and what he does for us. Let's get to the concept of waiting. That eager patience we talked about. We're talking about waiting. It's the idea of trusting God and accepting his timing and his wisdom. How difficult is that? Very difficult. Let's not pretend it isn't, okay? It ought to be easier for us as we grow more mature in the Lord, but it is difficult for us sometimes to just let go and let God have his way. Any of you have experiences where you learned after the fact that you should have been a little bit more patient and eagerly expecting what God was going to do through a circumstance rather than fretting over it? Anyone have an experience like that you want to share with us today? Maybe a fresh one? Well, if you don't, I do. My wife is in the air somewhere between, probably now between Georgia and Texas, heading for Texas for her grandmother's funeral. She's been in Florida taking care of the grandkids. And when we got word last Sunday, when we got home from church, message from her mother saying that grandma passed away, my wife was very disappointed. She was really a little bit depressed about it because she says, oh, she said, I'm committed to taking care of the grandkids. There's no one else to take care of them, and I'm committed to be there. And my mother says she's going to try to have the funeral as quickly as possible, perhaps this coming week. There's no way I can make it. But she said, and we prayed about it, and she says, we just got to trust the Lord, though. The Lord knew all this was going to happen when he led us to make this commitment. And so it's his timing, and that's what we've been praying for, is God's timing and grandma passing. And guess what? God worked it out to where Carol returned Saturday last night. Barb was able to leave early this morning, and the funeral is not going to be until tomorrow. So God worked it all out. Instead of fretting about it, all we had to have is eager patience, eagerly saying, Lord, how are you going to work this problem out? Because I can't work it out. And there have been more difficult situations than that. You know, we had in Bangladesh one time a family was leaving from Chittagong to go to Dhaka, and as they were going to the plane, their plane was delayed and delayed and delayed, and they were beginning to get a little bit grumpy about that. You know, you can get grumpy when your plane's delayed and your whole schedule is thrown off and connections perhaps missed. And then again, there's a family not permitted on the plane, and they wondered what in the world's going on, and they finally got them on to one plane later. An hour later, they found out why they were not allowed by God to board that other plane. Just 15 minutes out of the capital city of Dhaka, it plunged out of the sky, and everyone on board was killed. Now, you see what good it does us to fret over such circumstances? Instead, we ought to learn patience, sit back and relax, and say, Lord, this is a mess. So I don't know what's going to happen, but Lord, I'm anxious to see what you're working out of it. And remember, sometimes we never do see the results, perhaps until we get to glory and find out why it was God put all those barriers in our way for that particular thing. Trusting and accepting his timing and wisdom, waiting with eager expectation, because our hope will be fulfilled. We'll not be disappointed. It's not a sullen, helpless resignation to the inevitable. Okay? It's a different thing, different approach we have. Those of you involved in the grocery strike, that can be very, what a struggle the Augustans have gone through and the McLeans have gone through. You know, week after week, expecting something hopefully to happen, and then each time hopes being dashed and resources dwindling and difficulties. And yet, you know, we've got to learn to sit there and say, Lord, I can hardly wait to see what you're going to do next. That's the way the psalm is talking about it. Matthew Henry, I found this morning, so I added in real quickly. If you want to write down the four D's here quickly, it's the desire towards God. He says this is what waiting for God is: to live a life of desire towards God, a life of delight in God, a life of dependence on God, a life of devotedness to God. That's Matthew Henry. And I found that in the Treasury of David this morning, and I added it in real quickly when I got here to the church because I had to leave shortly after that, and I was reading through and going back over everything, and I put this in because this is an excellent description of waiting on God. Desire towards God, delight in God, dependence on God, devotedness to God. Get down those four D's there. This is what it means to wait on God. It's something we have to work on. I don't know about you, I have to. You may think I'm a very patient person. Ask my wife. She knows the truth. I can be a very impatient person. I've had a hard time learning that throughout my life. I'm still learning. I tell the Lord, Lord, when you finally taught me how to really be truly patient, I will know that finally I've reached the status of being close to godliness. Because that's the big problem I have in my life. Pardon? Maybe even glory first, huh? Sounds like a man of common... All right. compassion and loving kindnesses of the Lord. And our time is just about up. We've run out of time here. I'm just going to give you these very quickly here, just to kind of note these, and then we're going to skip on to our closing song. Just read through the notes I've given you here, the plural showing abundance here. On verses 6 through 7, remember and do not remember. I'll give you two very full quotes there that help you to understand what is involved in that situation about the sins of one's youth. The secret of the Lord has more the idea of fellowship, the close fellowship, and being near to the Lord, to where he reveals to us the deep things of his word, and our eyes being continually toward the Lord. You know, sometimes that's hard to wait and continue to watch the Lord, to wait for him. And then those last few verses, you can read that for yourself, and the summary you can fill in. And let's skip on down here. I think I can find it here. Get to the song. All right. And this is a tune of Come Christians Join to Sing. How many of you know that hymn? Come Christians Join and Sing, Join to Sing, okay? Let's sing that, okay? Lord, I lift my soul to thee. Oh, my God, I trust thy might. Let not foes exult o'er me. Shame me not before their sight. Yea, may none be put to shame, none who wait for thee to bless. But dishonored be their name, who without a cause transgress. Lord, to me thy ways make known, guide in truth and teach thou me. Thou, my Savior, art alone, all the day I wait for thee. Lord, remember in thy love all thy mercies manifold, tender mercies from above, changeless from the days of old. Let's stand as we sing the last one. It's on the last of the back sheet of your handout there, too. Sins of youth remember not, nor my trespasses record. Let not mercy be forgot, for thy goodness sake, O Lord. Just and good the Lord abides, he his way will sinners show. He the meek in justice guides, making them his way to know. That's bound prayer. Father, how we thank you for this time that we've had together this morning. We've had a brief time in Psalm 25, and Lord, guide each one of us and help us to make this psalm a companion for ourselves day after day in this coming week. Help us to return to it again and again, to learn from you in the school of grace, this alphabet of trust in you. Lord, help us each one to realize that we're not alone in these difficulties, and that life is not easy, and the road we have as believers is not easy, but that you have much to teach us in it about yourself, about your goodness, your compassion, mercy. Lord, we just praise you for your steadfast loyalty, your commitment to us that does not turn aside, that you never forsake us. We thank you for it, Lord, in Jesus' precious name. Amen.